to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I want you to notice how Exodus 19 begins. It says, on the third new moon. On the third new moon. Boys and girls, the new moon is when you can't see the moon. But as the moon orbits around the earth, it goes through basically four phases. If the sun is in that direction, it begins over here and it's a new moon. You can't see it at all. But by the time it gets to this part of its orbit from the earth, you can only see half of it. That's when you see the right half of the moon. When it gets all the way to this part, then the sun is shining directly on the face of the moon, and you can see the whole moon from earth. We call that the full moon. When the moon moves over here, then you see the other half of the moon, because now the sun is shining on this side of the moon, but you only see half of it. And so it's the left half. And then it comes back around here. It takes 7 days to get to the first phase. Another 7 at the full moon would be 14. 21 over here to the left half of the moon. And then back around 28 days. You see what he's saying here? This is now the third new moon. Well, it was in the first month on the 14th day. In other words, a full moon, that Passover happened. Then you went to the second month where you have new moon, first week, second week, third week, fourth week. And now we're into the third month. So you have 2 weeks in month one, another 4 weeks in month two, which means we are now in week 7. This is now coming to Mount Sinai. 50 days, 7 weeks, 50 days from Passover to the giving of the law. Think about how this corresponds with the life of Jesus. We're right in between that season, right? A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Passover. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, we have what's called Pentecost. What we're really being told here at the beginning of chapter 19 is this is the first Pentecost. Now, we tend to think of Pentecost in light of Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came down on the church. But in one sense, we can say in the first Pentecost, God came down on the mountain to meet with his church. You see these patterns that repeat themselves throughout the history of the Bible, really the history of the world, the history of God's relationships with his people, such that chapter 19 is the first Pentecost. And what is the heart of Pentecost? It's the idea that God comes down to his people. Notice that as we read. Notice the presence of God and the purpose of meeting with his people. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders of lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to set this particular chapter in the context of the storyline of the Bible. The storyline of the Bible, really, the plot is set back in Genesis chapter 3, because in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve eat from the forbidden tree. They are set out of the garden, and then God put cherubim with fiery swords to prevent them from coming back into the presence of God. And really, the rest of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, is answering this one question. How do sinful human beings like you and me come into the presence of God? If I were to summarize the Bible in one short phrase, what's the Bible about? I think I might put it something like this. The way back home. The way back home. How do you get back home to God? How do you come back into the presence of a holy God? And this particular chapter, chapter 19, is part of God's answer. The way to come back into the presence of God is for God to come down to you. It is for God to open up the way. It is for God to write the prescription. And so in this chapter, the key thought is meeting with God. Notice three things, if we can kind of break this into three categories. The first would be the privilege of meeting with God. The privilege. Now, what privilege did these Israelites have of meeting with God? And it really hangs on two particular details. First of all, because of their salvation. If you look at verse 4, in verses 1 through 3, Moses has this conversation with God. He goes up to God and gives him a message, and here's the message. Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's what salvation is. It is when God brings you to himself. Some of us who have grown up with this may not see this as clearly. But whether you grew up with this from the time of a toddler and gradually owned it as yourself, it is as dramatic as those who at some later point in life come to a realization and say, "I was far away from God and God brought me to himself." How did God bring you? How did God bring you to himself? Did God bring you in a sudden, dramatic, traumatic way? Or did God bring you gradually, little by little, slowly, over a period of time? You see, it was God who took the Israelites out of Egypt in order to bring them to himself. That's the privilege. If you are here in the presence of God today, if you are a confessor of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of him, I don't care how you came. Gradually, over a period of time, or if you came all of a sudden through a series of dramatic events, you are here because God brought you here. The second detail we learn is this. What is the privilege of meeting with God? It is, first of all, because of their salvation. But now, secondly, it is because of their identity. It is because of their identity. If you notice with me in verses 5 and 6, he identifies three descriptions of what this people is to be and what they are to God. And in verse 5, he says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Remind you a little bit of what God said to Abraham when God singled out Abraham. Remember the entire world after the Tower of Babel. They had scattered. And not one do we hear about were followers of Jesus Christ. We're not followers of the true God. But God called Abraham, who was a pagan at that time, and he said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So what God is saying to Moses to say to the people is, you are that people. You are my treasured possession. It is through you that I am going to work. Now, ultimately, we know that it is going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ who comes through this family, through this nation, from the tribe of Judah. But this nation is set aside from all the other nations of the world. This is how the church is identified in the New Testament, isn't it? You, congregation, are to be this treasured possession. What makes you special? What makes you special is not your accomplishments. What makes you special is not the look of your face, the size or the shape of your body. What makes you special is that you've been loved by God. Notice the second detail in verse 6. Not only are they to be a treasured possession, but he says in verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." A kingdom, a realm, a dominion. But what is your identity? It is a priest. And what do priests do? Priests are the ones who have this relationship with God. They are the ones who speak for the people on behalf of the people to God, but it is to be a complete nation, not just a specialized. Yes, there's going to be priests of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron. They're going to be the priests. They have special responsibilities. But what he's saying is, I will have a relationship with all of you individually, as well as the community. You will be priests. And then a third term, also in verse 6, is you will be to me a holy nation. Holy being the idea that you'll be set apart. You'll be differentiated from all the other nations. But also you will be a nation that is holy to me. Devoted to me. Devoted to my purposes. In service to my kingdom. Now turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Peter does with these words. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as the Apostle Peter seeks to write to perhaps mostly Jewish folks who have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, and he tries to describe to them and to define them as what they are, and he begins in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, as you have come to him, that is to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him, that is in Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. And then he uses a couple of other verses to speak about a stone. But then drop down to verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Notice that the same three terms that we find back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 10, though. In the middle of verse 9, actually, it says, what is the purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see the connection that we have today with the church of Exodus chapter 19? We are called out to be this special people. I want you to turn with me in your forms and prayer book to Lord's Day 24. It's on page 225. What we are talking about right now illustrates this particular detail. Page 225 in your forms and prayer book. There are three questions here, and I'm going to ask that we read them responsively. Lord's Day 24, beginning with question 62. Talks about our good works. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. See what he's saying here. Where were these Israelites when God came to them on Mount Sinai? They were not still in Egypt. God had already delivered them from Egypt. He had brought them out. He says, you're no longer going to be under the kingdom and the dominion of Pharaoh. And what he would say to you, Christian, is you are no longer under the dominion of Satan. You are no longer under his tyranny, as we mentioned this morning. But what are you then? You are under new management. You are under a new kingdom. And in this kingdom, you are a priest. You are in service to God. Doesn't matter if you're working math problems on Tuesday morning or at a board meeting on Wednesday afternoon or whether you're farming in the field on Friday night. All of this is work unto the Lord. Why? Because of who you are. This is your identity, you see. Who are you? How do you define yourself? When you meet somebody and they say, who are you? Probably the first thing that we say is, well, my name is Ken Onimo. But what do you say after you say your name? Well, they say, well, who is Ken Onimo? Do you define yourself by your relationships? Do you define yourself by what your work is? And oftentimes that's what we go to because that's what people are familiar with. But when's the last time you introduced yourself to say, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a child of God, I'm a priest in his kingdom? You see, our primary relationship is with God. That's what defines our identity. And let me say this to you, young people. Oftentimes it's in our teen years that we're trying to grapple with who we are and where we fit in. And we hear things about our friends and what they say. And they say, oh, you got a zit on your face. Or you're too skinny. You're too fat. You're too tall. You're too short. And we begin to define ourselves by the way that we look, the way that we appear, something about our physique, or you're smart, or you're dumb. You see, that's not what defines us. What defines us is what's your relationship with God. And I believe that this is where much of the confusion is coming about in our world today, about gender confusion. How do I fit in? Am I a boy or am I a girl? Am I a man or am I a woman? It depends on your relationship with God. What did he design you to be? Who am I in light of who God is? He's my creator. He defines who I am. He defines what I am. He's given me a place in this world. And then when it comes to salvation, he brings me into a renewed relationship with him so that I might meet him. That's the privilege of meeting with God. Well, the second detail we need to notice is that meeting with God requires preparations, the preparations for meeting with God. And if you notice, actually, it's all the way through here, but let me just point out a couple of things in verses 7 through 9 about the need for a messenger. The need for a messenger. Did you notice already back in verse 3, it says that Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, so God speaks to Moses. Then drop to verse 7. So Moses came down and called the elders of the people and set before him all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And then the people speak to Moses, and Moses speaks to God, and God speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to the people, and the people speak to Moses, and Moses speak to God. You see what's going on? That middleman is the messenger, or in other language of scripture, he's called the mediator. Moses is the one who stands in between God and man. Moses is the one who stood between, but now it is a picture of what we see is Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate mediator. He is the one who stands between us and God the Father. He is the one. Now notice this in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Then look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you. And may also believe you forever. When you get to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 20, after the Ten Commandments, you read about this cloud and you you see it in your mind, right? This dark cloud, and God has spoken, and the people say to Moses, Moses, you go and speak to God for us. We don't dare. We're afraid. We're scared. And so Moses is the one in between. But did you notice back here in verse 9, God says, when I speak, it will leave such an impression on these people that they will want you to speak and they will believe you. Doesn't this kind of remind you of what happened in the New Testament when a voice spoke from heaven? Not so much in a dark cloud, but a voice spoke to heaven on the day when Jesus was baptized. And it says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Believe him. Moses, you see, is but a picture, a foretaste of what Jesus would be when he came onto planet Earth. How is it that we come to know God? It is through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, preparations to meet with God is the preparations of a mediator, of a messenger come down from heaven. And Jesus indeed came with the message from heaven. But Jesus not only came with a message, Jesus was the message. Jesus was the message of God incarnate in the flesh. And that's why John 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why? Because Jesus came to be the very representation of God. Our preparations for God require a mediator. We have such a mediator in the person of Jesus Christ. The second preparation is this. There is a need for purity. A need for purity. You notice the instructions that God had given to Moses at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. That was one of the steps. Clean your clothes. Get ready to meet with God. And I suppose that's why when we gather for worship, there's this sense in which we come with better clothes because we're coming to meet with God, although that's not required in Scripture. What is essential, though, is that we become clean in terms of our sin. That is how you come before God. What was being illustrated here is the timing as well. Notice it says in verse 11, and be ready for the third day. Why do they need to be ready? Because if they're not ready and if they don't follow all their requirements, they are facing the reality of death. There were barriers that were set up. If you cross the barrier, he says, you will die. So this period of readiness, 3 days, notice that there is somewhat of a theme of death and resurrection. You need time to get ready to meet with God, because if you're not ready to meet with God, you will die. In a sense, there's a hint towards the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't there? Oftentimes in Scripture, not in every place, but oftentimes in Scripture, the 3 days and three nights has a theme of death and resurrection. In the ninth plague, for instance, it was dark for 3 days. A picture of death. And then came resurrection. Jesus Christ was 3 days in the belly of the earth, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. A period that represents death and resurrection. You see, the readiness for meeting with God is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot come to God in any other way. And yet, what do we hear in our world? The common saying is that there are many ways to God. I heard it just a week or so ago, talking to one of the guys in prison, saying, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe, whether it's Islam or Christianity or some other religion, because ultimately it's one God. You all end up in the same way. No, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that purifies us so that we might be made acceptable to God, that we might enter into His presence, and that we might have access to God. And that brings us finally to the last detail. You have the preparations. The preparations. How do you come near to God? There's a need for a messenger. There's a need for purity. But now finally, the provisions. The provisions for meeting with God. And here I want you to notice the limited access. Limited access. Here we drop back to verses 12 and 13. He says, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." And then how are they going to be put to death? Well, no hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. You see the seriousness of coming too close to God. It's not because there's a lack of love with God. It's because there's a holiness in God. And it brings us back to the beginning of the story. Remember, Genesis chapter 3. What is the problem that the Bible is answering? The problem is, the Bible is answering the problem. How do you come back home to God? How do you come back into the garden? How do you come back into the presence of God? How do you come back into fellowship with God when He is holy? And His holiness, it conveys to us that we will be consumed. That's what the cherubim were all about. Guarding the way back into the Garden of Eden. You cannot enter the presence of a holy God. Think of it this way. Is electricity good? Well, we look at the lights. Yes, electricity is good. But if you take your metal screwdriver and put it into the prongs of the outlet, you will find out that electricity is also dangerous. And electricity burns. You see, God is good. His holiness is good. And that is good for us. But if you come near to it in the wrong way, without the protection, without the covering, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then what happens? You must face the consequences. And so there is limited access. They may not go beyond the boundaries. Otherwise, they will die. Look at the presence of God in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that the people in the camp trembled. Trembled. These are but small sights and sounds. Lightning, thunder. But it is indeed terrifying when you're in the midst of it. On Wednesday night, we were driving on the road. There's a thunderstorm and we saw some really big bolts strike, it seemed, really close. And when they would strike, it was, the people were there at Mount Sinai, and they heard it, and they trembled. It was intimidating. But notice what we read in verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to do what? To meet God. To meet God. Do you want to meet God? Do you want to stand in His presence? Is that the aim and the goal of your life? That's what God brought them out of Egypt for, that they might meet with Him. What I want you to see here, congregation, is that they had access to God, but it was limited. Up to this point, the nation of Israel had never had this kind of access to God. The entire human race, right, was without access to God unless God came to them, as He did with Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. And then the nation, the family grew into a nation in Egypt. And now for the first time, they are brought out away from Pharaoh in order that God might have them as His own precious people and meet with them. How is this meeting going to go? There's limited access. They can only come so far, or they will be burned. But what I want you to notice finally is that there is real access. Real access. Look what happens at verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke. Why? Because the Lord had descended on it in fire. This is the first Pentecost. What happened at the second Pentecost? The Lord descended. The Spirit descended. And what did they see on the heads of the apostles? They saw flames of fire. God had come down, not in the consuming mode of Mount Sinai, but now under the holiness and the protection of Jesus Christ, the Spirit came down to enter in. Is God still dangerous? Yes. Ananias and Sapphira found that out, didn't they? When they lied to God, they fell dead immediately. Why? You still need to be holy in the presence of God. You still need to be under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also notice this in verse 20. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You see, there is real access. God comes down. The people may only come up so far, but Moses goes up. And also look at towards the end of this passage in verse 24. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. There is real access. Moses goes up. Aaron goes up. They are in the presence of God. How is that open for us? Remember when Jesus dies on the cross. There is an earthquake. The temple curtain tears in two from the top to the bottom. And now the way into the Holy of Holies is made evident. Congregation, we have a real access to God. We have real access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, our prayers matter. When we pray, we speak to God. There is no need to go through a priest. Jesus is our priest. He has opened the way. We have real access to God, a holy God, a God of thunder and of lightning and of holiness. But we have access to Him. Does that inspire you to pray? Does it inspire you to open up your Bible and say, God has something to say to me? God has given Himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has written a book for us so that we might know this God. So that opening our Bibles is like opening a letter from God. It is like meeting with God. It is coming to a Mount Sinai, not that is intimidating and frightening, but an invitation into His presence of joy and light and peace. Yes, and reverence. But a reverence that is now joyful because of the access that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, I want you to think about who you are in Christ Jesus. You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. You are a precious people loved by God. Don't take it for granted. He has opened up a way for you to have access to Him. Are you coming to Him through Jesus Christ? Are you indifferent about it? Is your Bible dusty? Do you pray? God has opened the way. This is amazing. This is miraculous. But this is God's plan, that He would open the way so that people like you and me can come back home to God. Let's come to Him now. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for us to come into Your presence. What a privilege for us to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we recognize that it is our identity in Christ Jesus that makes us different from the world around us. We do not belong to this world. We belong to your kingdom. We are not our own, but we belong to you. Lord God, may we sense that you have brought us out from under sin to meet with you. Even as you brought the Israelites out of Egypt to meet with you at Mount Sinai, and then to dwell with you for the rest of their lives. O Lord our God, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.